We extend Christian greetings to all of you. It's good to be here and fellowship around the Word of God and what we have already been taught in the Sunday school time. Heeding to the call of God upon our lives and how we live, how we conduct ourselves, and thinking about His commandments, they are righteousness to us as we live them. I did fail to mention another person that has passed away. Her name is Anna Ruth Martin. She was in an accident, I don't know, early June. I think it was the 1st of June, maybe, that she was in a head-on collision with a pickup. She passed a big truck, I think, and went out to pass, and there was a pickup coming the other way, and she somehow, they don't know what happened. She didn't see it or something, and they hit head-on. She was in a smaller vehicle and really done up. And she was in the hospital these last 2-3 weeks. She had been, and she died already last Friday or Saturday. And her viewing has come up today, too, 2 to 4 and 6 to 8 at the Martindale Reception Center. Her name's Anna Ruth Martin. To give you a little bit of a track of who she is, you remember Kevin Weiler and Glenda Martin that came here to church? Glenda Martin's father is Glenn, I think. And Glenn would be a cousin to Anna Ruth. And the Anna Ruth I'm talking about is a sister to my brother Eugene's wife, Grace. She came from, it might be hard to follow. But anyway, I want to give you a little bit of an insight. She, being in the, if you know of the Martin's Farm Market that used to be up in Lebanon, Jim Martin and Willis. Well, they have a brother, Ezra. And he lived across from the Mount Zion Church up in Mount Zion. And he was an older brother of theirs. So that gives you a little an idea, but pray for the family. They went through some difficult times, and she was, we thought, getting better, but she was really damaged badly from the accident, and they were going to do some operation or something. Anyway, things went south quickly, and she passed away. And that's happening, viewing today, funeral tomorrow. And with Ray there and Faye, we've been staying very close to that. We went out there Monday. Just this last Monday, we drove out, and we were there for about 3 or 4 hours with them. And so glad we made the visit, even if it was quite a number of miles. We left then Monday night and came home. But he was quite low then already and made mention of, he just raised his arm and he said he's ready to go. And his body was thin. I mean, it was thin. And he slept a lot, but she could wake him up usually. And when he did wake up, he was alert. But things are really going downhill for life here. And we pled for healing like we do, you know. We want to have those around us we love and all that. But God's choosing to heal him in another way. So we want to accept that. Well, so much for that. My message this morning I want to share came from an experience that is going on just right now. And I have called this message, it might be a strange title to you, but I put it down as Curbing Conflicting Circumstances. Curbing Conflicting Circumstances. And I need to explain to you a little bit how I dreamt this one up. Or I didn't dream it up. I feel it was of the Lord. It's an experience we're going through that we have been going through for a number of years. There's a man by the name of David Butterworth. He has a bicycle shop business. He calls himself Pennsylvania Cycling. He's much of an enthusiast about taking a bike out and traveling around and marathons and bikes and whatever happens. But he bought this bicycle track years ago that we helped him transport to Pennsylvania. It came from Vermont, New England state. And he stored it at my place to rebuild it. It was a bicycle track. And if I showed you the pictures of it, you wouldn't believe it. It was like a football field size, 300 feet, had flooring to make a track and the flat part of it. And then in the curves, there was banking equipment to make it a bend at the ends like a racetrack. It went around and curved up. It had a degree of bend on it. And at the top, it had curved out. And it was just quite an amazing thing. And it was from California originally, got moved to Vermont. It was actually movable that you could move it from here to there. And his goal was to take this track, and he got the whole thing over at Paul B's. He got Keystone coating to sandblast and clean it up. And I mean, he spent money upon money. We moved pieces, sections over there for him now and then and all of that. And his goal was to go into cities, big cities where underprivileged children were, to give them an opportunity to ride this bicycle track and enjoy the feeling of what it would be, the freedom of, you know, just for underprivileged children. And he spent a lot of money doing this. The track flooring was like little laminated strips that were put real close together. And they seemed like it was going to not be good wood, but it was actually cypress wood. Like the ark was built of cypress. And you know, that thing sat there and there was very little rotting of that wood. Anyway, for all of that laid aside, he did all of that and he got it done and we parked it back at our place. But he was struggling to find a city where the people would leave him set up the track because of the liability and everything. You know how it is today. And he just couldn't get anyone to accept the idea, and he was frustrated. And he got to the place in the last 12, 14 years that thing was there, and I was ready to see it leave town too. And he had it all strapped and banded together. It could go somewhere. We had hauled 3 trailer loads of stuff down here for him. Some of it he got rid of and whatever. Anyway, to get to the point of the matter, he finally got a hold of a guy in New Hampshire. His name's Jed, J-E-D, Jed Klubuck or something like that. A strange name. But he found this guy that in his retirement years, he's about at the age he wants to retire, and he belongs to this bicycle club up there. They have a park there. And his goal in his retirement years is to take this track and set it up in this park. And he's got this club he formed that is going to help him, and they're going to do this. But here it was in January, he had somebody in South Carolina was taking it. They again ran into the same liability difficulties. But this guy finally had his mind set to take it. And he was going to buy it from him. I don't know what he gave for it. I don't know that part. But it was like a 3-party situation. I was the guy that had the track. I was going to load the track. I was going to supply him with the transportation with trucks. And we were going to load the stuff and everything else. And that all happened. But it took him a while because he was running into some difficulties with at his end up there to have truck or equipment there to unload all this stuff. Because it was quite a bunch of stuff. He needed a high lift or something, a telescopic lift. And they couldn't, through the rental company that he was going to get it from, they were having some struggles and they weren't getting connected. We lined it up about 3 or 4 times that this thing was supposed to go. And I was getting concerned we were going down the same route again. But you know what? Finally, the day came that he got this machine lined up. There was something with legalities. I don't know. And they couldn't get it done. But we were going to load it and move it. I said, is this sure this time? Well, he thinks so. I said, well, let's be sure. We don't want to load this thing on trucks. The guys take it there, and there's nothing to unload it. I said, they can't have that happen either. And I had it lined up, first of all, with a couple other guys, and then soon another couple guys. And in the end result, the way it went is, but Dave Butterworth called me. He said, they finally got a machine to unload it. And he said, we're going to load Friday. This is like Wednesday. And here I am scrambling to get guys. And hey, we got to have two trucks all of a sudden. My sons couldn't help me out. Nobody could. And I finally located two guys to do it. We narrowed it down that two trucks could take it instead of three, like when we brought it here. Well, then through the whole experience, we loaded it. But because of the shortness of time, we couldn't schedule backhauls from up there. If you know anything about trucking up there, it's not very good for backhauls. So guess what? We ended up that these two guys that hauled, they helped all afternoon to load all this stuff. And we got it on the trucks. They left with it the next morning, took it up there, but no backhauls. So guess what? That escalated the price of the cost of what it should be, what they should pay for having it delivered. And I had sort of quoted a price that'll probably work if we can get backhauls or whatever the case. Well, what happened in the whole experience is that Jed up there, he got a quote from Dave Butterworth because he handled it because it was his track. And I gave him the cost of the transportation, and he gave him a certain figure of $1,700 per truck to take it up. At that point, I said, if we can get backhauls and all that, you add that in just in case. But I guess Dave communicating with Jed, they got things confused that, well, he's going to haul it for that, and that's it. And they would have somehow put an agreement together. And so through the whole experience, the price of and the cost of them ended up being $2,500 per truck. Well, I paid them guys. And Jed is now saying, well, that's not what we agreed to. And Dave Butterworth is back and forth with him. And right now, the way it stands, we're still short that money in getting it out of Jed and his club and group to pay the rest of the trucking. And Dave was always the person that was doing the calling and back and forth with the whole thing. And through that, Dave finally said, I don't know what to do with it, Levi. I just don't know. I said, well, the money is paid, and he told him all that at the other end. And Jed, and Dave said, I don't know what to do anymore. I said, I'm going to give you his number. You talk to him. I said, sure. And he gave me his number. I talked to Jed. And Jed was a nice guy. I gathered he was Christian. Dave professes Christianity. He's a nice chap, too. But this conflict, talking about conflict, and these issues are sometimes difficult to process. And so I called Jed, and Jed said, why didn't we communicate right away? I said, well, Dave was the guy that had the track. He sold it to you, so he became a responsible person. I was a third party connected to it, and I paid my guys for doing the transport, and I got that all set up. And so here we are today. At this situation, I say all that to say what we were talking about in our Sunday school lesson this morning, and what brought this into my mind is the idea of how you and I respond in the everyday things that challenge our lives and speak a dimension of lots of things in how we live in front of people that they see the testimony of our Lord God we serve. And that is my goal with all of this morning. Because if it's very hard, you have a tendency to just kind of, well, no, wait a minute, you got to understand. No, they don't understand always. And we're in a difficult spot. But at the conclusion of this, I hope we understand what is important in life and how we deal with curbing conflicting circumstances. I could have argued him off and told him, look, trucking went up, trucking costs. This was going on for about 4 months, trying to get this whole deal made work. But I was anxious to see the track be moved too. And so through the whole experience, we are where we are. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 7, 4, 8 text. I'd like to use verses 1 to 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 1 through 4. I have 6 points here I want to talk about this morning, and there's 2 found in each verse, in 2 and 3 and 4. There's 6 of these points I'd like to talk about that I feel leave a testimony for the Lord in how we respond to situations that face us in life. And the Bible says here in 2 Corinthians 7, verses 1 to 4, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And then verse 2, receive us. We have wronged no man. We have corrupted no man. We have defrauded no man. I speak not this to condemn you, for I have said before that ye are in our hearts to die and live with you. Great is my boldness of speech toward you. Great is my glorying of you. I am filled with comfort and am exceeding joyful in all our tribulation. I'd like to leave off reading there. When you look at the book of Corinthians here, and I know that it's talking to the church. The Apostle Paul was ministering to the people there in Corinth. They were having some real struggles. If you read the book of Corinthians, the first chapter especially, you are going to notice it pretty near. In every chapter, there's something that Paul was dealing with that the Corinthians were not living up to in the way the scriptures would spell it out. And just to give you a little bit of a picture of what he's talking about, if you go into verses or chapters 1 and 2, in 3 and 4, it talks a lot about contention of which man is right. And they were looking at people, church leaders, Apollos and Paul and all of them. And he talks about, I didn't baptize you, Gaius and whatever the other guy's name was. They were picking out certain leaders in the church that they felt were their leader. Well, I like him. He did this right. And I like him. He did this right. And folks, I would contend this morning, as God's children, we need to be very careful where we go with the idea of picking out certain individuals that we think they just know right how to do it. We need to recognize the fact that human beings are used, God's channel, to speak the spiritual things of God from the scriptures to his people. And therefore, they are prone to possibly make mistakes. And you know, with me, there's been a lot of people we listen to on radios and radio preachers, wherever they are. And even within the churches, our conservative circles, where there are individuals that had left us down. And we are still human beings, folks. We are filled with the Spirit of God, as Apostle Paul says. We glory in Christ, but we can fail. We are sinful in ourselves, but we are saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, which changes our lives and makes us a new individual in him. And if you go to 2 Corinthians 5:17, just 2 chapters before that, verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things pass away, and behold, all things have become new. It is the change of the heart of a man that makes him who he is in the eyes of God. And dear people, I want to say right from the outstart here, if I would have still been the conditioned person I was as a teenager and before 27 years old, I would have gave that guy a piece of my mind. I would have told him exactly how it is. I would have told him, look at here, buddy, I paid for those trucks to get that stuff to you, and you should be responding to me, and you should be paying it. Why, you better be careful. I might even get me a lawyer, and I'll sue you. Sure, the evil heart. But because Jesus Christ lives in my life, it's by his grace that I can respond in a way that is godly and that will never come back and reproach itself upon me. Folks, let's remember, mankind is used by God to proclaim his message. But let's be careful that we take the word of God and coincide it alongside of the words we hear and that are spoken, that we are sure that guy's in line. That always needs to happen. Well, as we think about this subject this morning, it is not that we need to look up to church leaders. I'm not saying that this morning, but what I want us to keep in focus is that men can fail. And we need to have people that we follow and believe in, but only as they line up to the word of God and are faithful to that word. So it's all right. And then in chapter 5, they had to deal with a relationship situation. Some young man got involved with his mother in an intimate relationship. Paul had to deal with that, and you're accepting that, and it's okay. It's not okay. Scripturally, it's not okay. Paul had to deal with that in chapter 5. And then in chapter 6, he had to challenge them that they were at odds with each other, and they weren't forgiving. They were going to law with each other. He had to straighten that out. And then in chapter 7, you deal with husband and wife relationships. In chapter 8, they were talking about meat offered to idols. That was challenged. And in chapter 9, it's about freedom of preaching. In chapter 10, it's using the communion sacraments wrong. And we have the headship veilings experience that, or the headship ordinance mentioned there. And folks, sometimes people say because things are just mentioned one time in Scripture, they don't mean as much. I'm here to say this morning, if God said it one time, that's often enough for me to understand that God will hold me responsible in understanding what his word means and what it says. And I'd better live my life by it if I expect God to accept me and have me as one of his children in proclaiming his word. We have a niece, my oldest brother's daughter, that she was divorced from her husband. And after that, she was dealing with the fact of, boy, she don't want to live alone the rest of her life. And she started asking around in our constituency, the family there somewhat, seeing what was thought about all of this. Well, our thought is, you can't remarry while your partner is living and be okay with God. Well, guess what? As time went on, she got into some in church involvement where the preacher told her that you're okay. You're not at fault because of the way he responded to you. So it's okay for you to remarry. And under those conditions, she said, it's okay. Folks, does the Bible ever change? The Bible says that God will never change. The word is sure. Its testimony is going to stand forever. And we can never change it. I just would have loved to tell my niece, you're okay. I'm glad you found somebody. And I feel sorry for people in those such situations. But it doesn't change the word of God because of who it is and what it is. If you choose to leave your partner and get remarried, you're in trouble with God in my book. I can't read it any other way. And we would say to her that that's just what you got That's the experience. That's how it is. That's what the Bible says. So that doesn't work. But in chapter 12, then, there was a challenge about spiritual gifts for God. And following that, you have chapter 13, which is what? The love chapter. God teaches us how to love with that portion of scripture. And folks, if we are completely going to give our lives to each other in exercising the scriptures the way it reads, love is the greatest and highest calling in my life from God that I need to take and experience and be willing to characterize it in God's perfect will of my life. Love. And we'll talk about some of that just later. But chapter 14 talks about the tongue situation. They had struggle with the tongues. And tongues might be okay in the eyes of God. And they were used back at the day of Pentecost. But it was because God chose to use it, not because somebody thought they have the gift of tongues and they're going to exercise it. God uses it for his glory and no one else. Let's remember that. Speaking of tongues, they also had a problem with Christ's resurrection in chapter 15. And then in chapter 16, it was about the Lord's Day. And I thought that was an interesting, we wouldn't have had time near to their message in themselves, each one. But if you go to chapter, I thought it was interesting that it was here in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. I'd like to just read that verse. And it doesn't say a lot about it. But it says this in verse 1 of chapter 16, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. And then it says in verse 2, and that's the verse we want to see, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store. Why? Let's break it there, comma. Why should they lay up in store? God is implementing an ordinance here. He says, as you lay up in store, as God hath prospered him, that there, and this is the cause, that there be no gatherings when I come. You know what God, you know what Paul was saying here? In other words, he was saying that we should be careful to lay up in store on Friday and Saturday, if we so will, and be sure that we are ready to disconnect from our working process for 6 days and worship the Lord God of heaven. That's what he implemented there. The Lord's Day. Well, anyway, let's get back to our subject. Chapter 7, curbing conflicting circumstances. The first one we want to look at is in verse 2, when he says right in the beginning, I just make one more comment about that first verse, chapter 7, verse 1. He says, therefore, those promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. I think that portion of scripture is given for the spiritual cleansing of me as a person, that I am sure I'm prepared to meet what he's dealing with here. And what the Apostle Paul is trying to get through to these people, he's telling them that, hey, you need to be sure inside that you're all right. And I gave you all that admonition with that first letter to the church there in Corinth. But that letter was quite reprimanding. And if you look at that, you read that chapter sometime. I mean, read the book, 1 Corinthians, and see all the times that Paul had to admonish the Corinthians about their life and the way they were living and the way they were doing church. He had a lot to tell them and talk to them about. And he did tell them there. But then he comes through with... this Paul must have been quite the chap. I can't imagine what kind of a, he just had a zeal. He went for what was the whole heart of God. And he looked at all this stuff and everything in Corinthians that happened. And I am convinced, dear people, some of it seems pretty sharp, but I'm convinced that Paul had a heart of love to the people as he shared and reprimanded for all the things that they needed to hear. And here in this chapter, And then 2 Corinthians, as you read this, you will notice his shift changes a little. He shifts a little more from this is wrong in the church and that needs to be corrected and this should be looked at and you ought to think about what you're doing here. That isn't quite the way it should be done in the life that God wants you to live. Then he comes with 2 Corinthians, and here he wants to dispel upon the people, look at what life is from what I showed you back in 1 Corinthians in that letter. He's now bringing this letter to them. But then he talks about the issue of what he was dealing with in all this setting. And here in chapter 7, verse 2, the first part of that says, receive us. And this is my first point. It's a call for openness. A call for openness. He's saying, receive us. He's not saying, receive me physically into your house. What he's challenging the people about, receive what I told you and receive me with an open spirit that we can communicate the message I want to get through to you. A call to openness in the conflict. And that was some of my thought in the first time I called Jed, that I want him to understand that my heart is fixed on doing it right. And I don't know if you understood that or not right away, but at the end, I want to give you the conclusion then. But as we think about that, a call to openness, I open my heart. If you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, going forward there, forward to chapter 2 of 2 Corinthians in the Bible, it's chapter 1, verse 12. That's what I want. Chapter 1. Verse 12, the Bible says here, for our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience. Oh, folks, the conscience. When I think of a conscience, it is a reminder that my thought patterns that I develop up here, they are ministering to this heart. And my conscience is developed by emotion and strength. And I take my conscience and apply it to the Word of God. Listen, folks, a conscience is not always a safe guide in my life. It is only safe as it is guided by the Word of God alongside of it and the Holy Spirit directing my conscience. Then I have a safe conscience. It says, for the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, you notice that? He says with simplicity and godly sincerity. And that simplicity, the word simplicity means a humble spirit. He's presenting himself, dear people, with a spirit of humility and godly sincerity. And not the flesh, I don't want to present myself. I didn't want to present my, when I called Jed, I remember yet, from everything Dave Butterworth was telling me, boy, I'm a little scared to talk to this guy. I wasn't sure what had come out of it all. But he ended up being a gentleman, as I had responded to him first. I said, as I talked to him. But here he says it isn't fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God. Oh, how we need the graces of God coming in upon our lives when we want to respond to a given situation. And we have had our conversation in the world, and more abundantly to you word. My conversation to you is for an open spirit, as he's saying here in chapter 7, verse 2, receive us. An open call, or a call for openness of the heart. A call to transparency, may we say. What I need to reflect, you know, I could be a person that's sitting there talking to Jed and have ulterior motives that I want to gain something by this I'm accomplishing. I can only imagine in my heart him talking to Dave Butterworth, and Dave's a straight shooter with me. He professes Christianity, and I don't believe that Dave would have said anything wrong against me. I had no doubt about that. But my thinking to Jed, and I wonder if Jed was thinking that possibly this guy, he gave me a price, which Dave did that, the third party thing. Dave told me then later I should have let you talk to him right away. But as we talked, I would guess, this is just my thought, that Jed probably thought in his heart, yeah, this guy had an ulterior motive. He gave me a price. Now he's going to stick $1,600 in his back pocket. Huh? He could think that. Well, as we end this, I want the conversation to be right, but I want you to understand where I believe Jed could have been coming from by what he received from Dave and how they were going to do this and that. And now here we come and we want more money. Well, as we think about that, he says, have an open mind to talk about things. Just open yourself up, appeal your conscience, be transparent as you do that. A call to openness. The next point is face squarely those issues or the issues of whatever you're dealing with. Look what he says in that same verse. He says, we have corrupted no man. That word corrupt means that he didn't do evil against. We didn't say anything that we shouldn't have to you. We did it for your admonition and your good. He's square to the point. And he says, we have corrupted no man, we have defrauded no man. Defrauding somebody is to cheat. To cheat. That's what defraud means, when you cheat someone. He's to the point. We're not going to be that way. What I'm presenting to you is gospel truth. And that's how I dealt with Jed. I told him up front, I said, we want this taken care of. I said, I don't like this. And he agreed. But as we went on, we needed to squarely look at all these issues and what was going on, that we were having this discrepancy and disagreement about all the things that were happening. That was what happened a lot in this letter in the Apostle Paul dealing with the Corinthian people. He ran up against a lot of people that challenged him, I'm convinced, about a lot of things. Because if you would compare 2 Corinthians to chapter, or 2 Corinthians to 1 Corinthians, you will find that a lot of the things he's addressing and speaking to here will identify themselves out of the 1 Corinthians. That's what the second letter was all about. You know, it's like something was disagreed upon, happened in a person's life, and they send a letter, and they might have been harsh, and they might have said it wrong and bad. And then later on, as they thought, well, I was a little bit rash with that. I guess I'll write a letter back and express myself from my heart. Huh? That, isn't that how we should be? I mean, not the first one. I mean, the second. We should always have an open heart, and we should face the issues squarely and take care of them. And we should not want to take advantage of no one. Curbing conflicting circumstances. I could tell you a few things of, I don't know if it's worth talking about. In church life, I think back over days that there were certain issues that happened. I'll give you one instance. I remember back at Indian Town when I was first ordained there. And I'm not saying this to slight anyone or anything. That I want you to understand. I just use this as an illustration to show us where it can take us. But there was I had preached a message that somebody didn't like. And I got a letter in the mail the next week, and it was pretty nasty. I mean, it was pretty challenging. It really just went through me that anyone would express themselves this way. But guess what? No signature. So I didn't know what to do. And I was determined that I have an opportunity to talk to the person. And through the grapevine and understanding, I traced it down that I found out who it was. And I remember I had been in the back of the church, and this lady came to me. It was a lady, you know that much now, but that's okay. She came through the line, and I said to the person, "Can I talk to you?" And I think she right away knew what I wanted. And she looked at me, and I said, "Edie," oops, I said the name. You don't know who it is anyway. I said to her, "Did you write me a letter this week? She hung her head, and she said, "Yes." She said right away, without much comment, "I'm really sorry." You see, sometimes we vent ourselves pretty quickly when things went south quick. But we always need to make enough of room to be thinking it through. And the call to openness, I would put that in that category where we need to be sure in our hearts. We evaluate the way we want to respond to someone. Maybe that needs to happen before we're ready to go and pull the trigger. Because she was so ready to seek forgiveness. I said, "Hey, I understand where you're coming from." I said, "I forgive you. It's fine. Open about the issue. Just laid it out." And we've talked ever since. Those kinds of things, I could tell you a few more, but this is often deacon work. I was a deacon for 10 years. But thinking about curbing issues or conflicts that are circumstantial in destroying lives, I think we need to be very careful as God's children how we respond in a lot of things like that. And we need to weigh the whole thing in balance of where we want to take it and go with it. Is that clock right back there? What's wrong with that clock? Is it on? I thought it looks like the one hand wasn't moving, but the other, okay. Is it about 11 o'clock, isn't it? Yeah. Oh, then it is. I thought it didn't move. That one hand came across. I see it. Anyway. Talking about all of this, we won't get over this whole message, but I get a heavy heart when us as God's children do not use good accountability to the life of God we're representing, and we just destroy that in the eyes of other people. I think when it doesn't matter what the issue is, we need to be sure that we have taken God and His word, and we have found the balance we want to use in an approach to a person that we want to speak into their lives. Very much so. And if there's anybody that depicts God in his life, it's the children of God that profess to be children of God. Can I say to people, "I'm a child of God, but I'll go around, shoot them down. We'll get even." That is not Christianity. We can't be that way. If we do make mistakes, we need to confess it and get it made right. Well, I'm going to do one more point here. And that's, do not condemn. With this I say, well, you know what? Notice what he says here in the beginning of verse 3, chapter 7, in our text, he says, "I speak not this to condemn you." Do you know what? When I received that letter, and I could tell you of another instance where the people would have just come on you, and it doesn't just have to happen in church. But when you can lead people know that you have a desire from your heart to reconcile something with someone, somewhere, somehow, that you're not out to condemn them. The Apostle Paul could have said to the Corinthians in the first part of Corinthians, the first letter, he could have told them, now you people need to straighten out. You're condemned in the way you are. But notice he says, I don't condemn you. And folks, who am I to go around condemning people? I was condemned before I got saved. In the eyes of God, I was nothing. I mean, I was something, yes, important to him. But in my choices of life, I had nothing to offer. But you know, God so loved us that he didn't condemn us to where we could not reconcile with him. And folks, where can I point my fingers at people and condemn their life? I need to carefully weigh the matters that come into my life, and I need to purpose that I'm going to look at them responsibly and see how my approaches need to be made. You always need to do that. He says, I'm not condemning you at all. I don't want to do that. And the instance I thought of was Luke chapter 9. And them guys, James and John, the sons of thunder, you know what they said. Luke chapter 9. There was an instance where Jesus was not received the way they thought he should have been received. And it upset them. And you know what? I'm going to inject something here that I feel is very vital in our response. Now, when there's a given situation where I was wronged and I was condemned for something, do you know the worst thing you can do is go to people and express yourself how I was misused and abused? Do you know why? Because the people that you respond to are going to almost pick up a double shot of what you gave them. They will. They'll feel bad for you. Their heart hurts for you more than maybe the experience you went through. And they're going to be ready to help you shoot the people down that did the wrong thing. So it's better, folks, if we can find ourselves at a place where we can take care of some of them matters from our own heart to others without telling the world. We don't need to go and tell the world. And Matthew 18 is where we need to go for counsel to that. You know what it says there. There's three steps. And if my heart is right when I respond with Matthew 18, I have done everything in my effort, if my heart was right doing it, that I can find true peace and release from the individual that I have wronged. Apostle Paul said, neither do I condemn you. I don't want to find any fault with you. Here in Luke chapter 9, I'd like to just read a few verses. And I think these guys, James and John, they kind of picked up double for Jesus. It says here, in chapter 9, verses 51 to 56, came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up, when Jesus was going to leave, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. He sent messengers before him. And I'm sure James and John were in this presence and heard all of this. And it goes on to say in verse 53, and they did not receive him, because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. They knew the circumstances that things Jesus wasn't received properly. And what they're saying, when it says in verse 54, when his disciples James and John saw this, they said, I want you to think about this with me. If I'm the person that was violated, I was used wrongly, that is one thing. But if I'm a bystander and I'm hearing a situation where somebody got hurt bad, I will take up more offense for that person that was wounded than I will for myself, because I know how to deal with this guy inside. Do you see what they said? His disciples said to him, and I was surprised at this one, James and John saw this. They noticed. They caught everything that was going on. They said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire from heaven and consume them? Burn them up. They wanted to get rid of their problem. Wow. But look what the Lord said to him in verse 55. He turned and rebuked them and said, ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of. Do you think they had the right spirit? Jesus reminded them, this is not how we as God's children respond. We respond with a heart of graciousness, and we put everything forth in our effort to make things right in a given situation. And we don't have to, you know what, Jesus could have stood there, yeah, they were hard on me, and James and John could have come around him, and yeah, they could have built up more fire, and yep, and Jesus could have said, yeah, let them have it, you know, stuff like that. If people get themselves into a situation where they want support, that's what happens. Let's be careful as God's children, how we respond and what we will do when things like this come along. I think we're going to stop right there. And thinking about how Paul thought in his, and there was something I caught here. In Corinthians, and I don't know if I can find it now. I had read it, and I didn't write it down, actually. It's where the Apostle Paul says to the Corinthians in his second letter, he tells them that you people, you love me so much. And I don't know if he got a lot of flack from the Corinthians after he wrote the first letter or not. But he said, you were at a place why you would have even gave your eyes for me. Did you ever read that? In 2 Corinthians. I'm wondering if that was the affliction that the Apostle Paul had. That was a thorn in his flesh. I wonder if his eyesight was very poor. Because he said there was a time he probably responded and shared his heart about it, that he doesn't see well or something. This is my guesstimation. And he said to them that they were so sympathetic to him, they would have gave his eyes so that he could see better. And I wonder if that was his thorn. Well, may that be what it is. But God be blessed when we do things right. And with the last 3 points, I hope we can come to a place where we understand, because, folks, listen, the end result of this whole thing made such a difference in how I felt after the happening, in how I responded to Jed. It could have went south. It could have went the wrong way, but it didn't. And I'll tell you later. But listen, be very careful. I have the same old nature to battle against that you do. And sometimes you feel like, you heard what I said, feel like. We feel like letting a person have a piece of my mind. You hear that statement, you know what I'm saying? I'm going to give them a piece of my mind. No, you're not as a child of God. That's my take on that. You're going to be sensitive to how God is going to lead you. You are going to be sensitive that you don't injure the person that you need to go and relate to. Let's be understanding. God's children are a gracious children. Let's kneel to pray. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we ask you, O God, to give us a heart of graciousness, a heart of love toward others in how we respond. And I pray, dear God, that we would lay aside condemnation and, Father, realize what we were saved from, what you did for us in our lives. And Lord, how you saved us from this world of corruption and evil. And God, help us to represent our Lord as we go about in daily life. Oh, Father, I pray for each presence here today. Lord, that you would just in our hearts instill your spirit in a gracious manner, that we can respond to people in a way that will honor and glorify you and turn their hearts to you. Thank you, Father, for your love and care, and just bless us as we go forth from here. We pray this in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.